Hope everyone had a good Christmas holiday, and you're looking forward to a brand new year of life. For whatever reason, certain times in my life I get more sentimental than others, and so I was a little bit sentimental about parents and gifts and all those kinds of things that I'd received and my Christmases growing up. My family is so spread apart. I've got a sister in Washington State and another sister in Texas, and folks are in Arkansas, so getting together for holidays just doesn't happen as much. But as I was sort of reflecting, one of the coolest gifts I ever received, and I'll never forget it, was an Instamatic camera. I don't know if you guys even know what this is, kids, but it was a long, thin 110 Instamatic. It came in a black case. You opened it up, and it was red inside. And you pulled it out, and you put the 110 film inside, right? And then you wound it with a... You round it, right? It made noise. It was cool. You'd look through it and squint because the hole was that big to take pictures, right? You'd take a picture. You'd wind it again. And then, joy of all joys, you'd take the film out. You would try to hope you could find a store that would develop it. And in 1 week, they would get the pictures back to you. It was a miracle of technology. You know, I mean, it was incredible how great it was. And I remember my first set of pictures, my dad was so mad because I was in the car. I was so excited. It was pictures of the back of everyone's head. It was like a whole roll of film, and it was $10, and he was not pleased. But I remember that camera, and I remember the joy that I felt with it. And so I got to thinking, what's the best gift that God has given us this Christmas? Beyond physical things and things that we get from our family, cameras, whatever, what's the best gift that God's given us? And I would argue that it's the gift of the Holy Spirit, okay? For centuries and for years and years and years, people worship God at a distance through a mediator. But when Christ came and he dwelt among us, remember that was, we're sort of finishing out that series. He was born as a human being. He dwelt among us. He walked through life with us. When we fast forward and later he gave his life for us on the cross, we celebrate that at Easter, right? And when he was resurrected, he gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is his presence in our lives all the time. And so I want to just talk a little bit about who the Holy Spirit is. And as we enter 2018, I want it to be a year where we really focus on this presence of God in our lives, the Holy Spirit, and what does he want us to do and how does he want us to live. I could encourage you to make New Year's resolutions, but statistically speaking, most New Year's resolutions are done and over with by the end of January. You don't even make it a month. But what I'm going to encourage you to do is to think about the Holy Spirit, make a decision to put him in charge of your life, and I think it's the best thing that you could ever do, and he'll help with resolutions or whatever it is that he wants you to do. So my idea this morning is this: after Jesus was resurrected, he left the gift of the Holy Spirit. He gave us this gift. Why? What was the purpose of this gift, and what did he want to accomplish? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for today. Thank you that you've given us a family. Like in my particular case, whether my immediate family is here or not, I have this family. And we're related to one another in you, Jesus. And it's such a comfort to be able to worship together, to begin to think about a new year starting tomorrow, about how to follow you in a more devoted way, how to depend more humbly upon the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. So thank you, God, for what you've done. Thank you for, again, like we've been talking about this whole month, for allowing Jesus to come and dwell with us, to nurture us, to show us the right way to you, to go through the human experience without sin, which is unfathomable to me, but he didn't sin, and then he gave his life for us. Jesus, we thank you for the courage that it took to do that so that we could have a right relationship with God the Father. Holy Spirit, thanks for coming and being with us. Thanks for being in us, and may you speak truth in our lives today, and may we think about you and your influence as we enter this new year. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So after Jesus was resurrected, he left the gift of the Holy Spirit. The first reason he did that was so that the Holy Spirit would be able to dwell in us, to dwell in us. I'm in John 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 16, starting in verse 5. These are the words of Jesus. And he's saying, "Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me where you're going. they'd asked where he was going before, but they're confused. They don't know what he's saying. They don't actually understand what's happening. He says in verse 6, "Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. You're nervous about what I'm telling you about. I'm going to the cross to die. I'm going away," and those kinds of things. But verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor," another way to talk about the Holy Spirit, "the counselor, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." You see, for many centuries, people had worshipped God, like I said, at a distance. If you remember the stories of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness in the Old Testament after they left Egypt, they would follow the pillar of cloud and the fire at night. And that was the presence of God, but it was a presence that designated location, not presence that was inside of us and guiding us. And he says, look, when I'm resurrected, when I go away, if you place your faith and trust in me at that point of transformation, at that point of giving your heart to me, I will dwell in you. The Holy Spirit will come and indwell your spirit, will transform your heart, and will help you live the Christian life. This has been a promise for a long time. A place that it's recorded is in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36. This is a promise that people were expecting. They didn't quite understand how it was going to be fulfilled. But Ezekiel 36, he's saying, "I'm going to give you a new heart. I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." Verse 27, "And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees." You can't do it on your own. You can't be obedient on your own, but my spirit will dwell in you. I will guide you and give you the ability to obey and follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Jesus had to go away so the Holy Spirit could come be within us. The Holy Spirit, the counselor, the advocate, literally the person, if you can think about it in terms of a law court, the person that stands and represents us before God, the person that speaks into our heart and confirms in our spirit that we are believers in Jesus Christ. He lives in us. We can't fix ourselves, so God sends Jesus to dwell among us. He died, then God sends the Holy Spirit who speaks the words of Jesus and allows us to have that transformed heart. John 14 also talks about this idea. John 14, verse 17 says, "The Spirit of truth," another way to describe the Holy Spirit, "the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." I don't know if you kids have ever been afraid to go to bed at night, or perhaps if your bedrooms are upstairs and your parents are downstairs, you got nervous by way of location, your parents were far away. My kids were notorious for this, but here's what made them feel better. I would physically go be with them, okay? I would read them a book. I would lay in their bed for a while. I would say prayers. And so my physical presence gave them comfort and direction. But here's the deal. I can't physically be there with them all the time, can I? I mean, something might eventually happen to me, and they've got to figure out how to get along without me. They can remember me. They can think about what I did. They can remember how my presence encouraged them and kept them from being afraid. But we in life need something more than just human beings who can't be counted on all the time, right? We're not perfect. Jeremiah says our hearts are deceitfully wicked and beyond repair. And he's not kidding around. We're not going to be able to be there for everyone all the time. So what does God do? He gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit that literally transforms our heart and walks with us. He walks with us everywhere. You don't have to be alone ever again. He's inside of your heart. He's speaking to your mind and to your will, and he will give you comfort and peace. He dwells in us. It's the best gift ever. Another reason why Jesus had to go, and another reason why he gave us the Holy Spirit, is to help the world understand sin. To help the world understand sin. It's an interesting passage here in John 16. Let me see if I can walk you through this. John 16, verse 8. "When the Holy Spirit comes, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." This word for convict of sin, it has to do with a literal word for a prosecutor that sort of exposes sin and points out that you've done things wrong in your life. You kids, you understand the concept of sin, right? It's sort of a rebelliousness against God. It's doing what you want to do versus what God wants you to do. And sometimes we only get convicted when we get caught. But that exposure is part of that process to make our hearts feel bad about what we've done, and it caused us to go to God and say, I need your help. I don't want to sin. I don't want to hurt people. I don't want to do these things that are wrong. And so the role of the Holy Spirit is to show the world that even though Jesus died and the world rejoiced in his death and thought he was guilty, he must have done something wrong. Only criminals get killed on a cross and those kinds of things. He shows the world that, no, you are the ones that were wrong. Jesus is righteous. He shows that he conquered sin and death. He shows that he conquered the influence of the evil one, Satan, in our lives, who stands condemned already because of his death and his resurrection. And he points out to us the things that are wrong and our need for God. For a long time with my kids, and your parents might feel the same way if I could just talk to the kids for a moment. For a long time, I wanted to sort of be the Holy Spirit in their lives and convict them of their sin. But that's not my role. My role is to be their parent and to love them and guide them and to pray for them and to teach them about God, to teach them about the Holy Spirit. But I really need him to convict them, because I can scare my kids into doing something right. You know what I mean? I can threaten that they're going to go to hell or whatever. You know what I mean? I can try to force people to understand it. But unless God's Spirit does that work in you where you legitimately feel bad for what you've done, you legitimately know that there's something wrong in your nature that you need Christ for, it's not going to stick. I remember with my one of my sons, I was trying to help him follow the law. So if you haven't got your driver's license yet, it's the coolest thing that will ever happen to you probably in your young life, right? You get your driver's license, it means freedom. You drive around, you do all this kind of stuff without your parents. It's awesome. But there's some rules that you have to follow. And one of the rules is, until, you know, 6 months after you get your driver's license, you're not supposed to drive other kids around, right? And I was on my kid to say, gosh, you know, you just can't do this. You can't do this. You can't do this. Yeah, Dad, I got it. I will never do that. And literally one day when I was coming home from work, I wasn't trying to be the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit was the prosecutor exposing sin, right? So I'm driving this way. He's driving this way. And not only does he have one person in his car, there's like eight people. Legs are hanging out the window and he's laughing. He's going this way. I'm going this way. We make eye contact. Guess what? He's exposed. And then I got home and I made him come home and he said, hey, Dad, it wasn't what you think. How could it not be what I think? I mean, I saw you literally. And he goes, well, I didn't plan on you seeing me. And I said, well, hey, son, here's the deal. God loves you so much that he will desperately try to expose your sin. Not to make you feel bad, not to make you feel embarrassed, but he's trying to protect you. And he's trying to convict you and say, living my way is not the right way. So it's an evidence of God's love that you get caught when you do these things. And God must really love him, because he got caught all the time. I mean, he was... my other kids were a little bit more deceitful, but this guy, man, he was not a good criminal or anything. He just always got caught. And that's an evidence of God's love. So I don't want you to fear being exposed to sin. I want you to rejoice that God loves you enough not to let you destroy your life. And he gives you the answer and the solution, which is his son Jesus and the Holy Spirit to transform your heart. All right? Exposure and awareness is a good thing, especially in the world today. It's a supernatural thing. I can give you the names of probably 10 people in our community that I know pretty well that I've been praying for them to be convicted of the sin that's in their life and their need for a Savior. I can't make that conviction happen, but God can. And I'm counting on the Holy Spirit to do that. And one day they will see the truth. So he dwells in us. He helps the world understand sin. And there's so much more about him that I could talk to you about. But here's this last little section. He's the Holy Spirit indwells in us and he convicts the world of sin. He's also there to teach us and remind us and guide us into all truth, to teach and remind us of what the truth is, what Jesus said, and to guide us into all truth. I love this section of Scripture, John 16, verse 12. It says, I have much more to say to you, more than I can bear. But when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will show you what's true and what's not. He will remind you of what Jesus has said. Jesus always says the truth, and he'll help you understand those things. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will come and tell you what is yet to come. So he will teach you and speak about the things that Jesus speaks into his heart, into the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will teach us these things. But he will also, the Holy Spirit will show us new things that that aren't known yet, that can help us live life 2,000 years after these words were written, can show us new things that he wants us to do as individuals and as a church. Now, the exciting thing about the Holy Spirit in our lives, speaking things into our lives, you always need to understand that it's an authority structure. The authority of what we hear and what we sense from the Holy Spirit has to be regulated by the authority of Scripture and the words of Jesus. They will never contradict. They will never cross wires. That's the foundation of God speaking to us. But he also will show us new things and show us how to live life in a way that can be powerful, that can be completely freeing, and can be so effective in helping people understand what truth is. My grandson, Caden, is one of my joys in life, and Chase, too, his younger brother. But I've noticed that if I really try intentionally to speak to Caden and show him how to do things, he really listens to me, which is awesome. We were crossing the street the other day to go to a neighbor's. It was a little while ago. And I said, "Hey, Caden, you need to hold my hand when we cross the street." And he was like, "Well, I can do it." And I'm, no. You need to hold my hand because you're not old enough to discern everything that's going on. And so if you hold my hand, I will show you when it's safe to cross and when it's not. Now, what's the goal of me holding his hand? It's to get him there safely, but it's also to teach him, right? I don't want to hold his hand forever. I mean, I love him, but I want him to learn how to cross the street on his own when it's safe, when he discerns how he can do that. So the process of teaching, reminding is, it's my presence with him, holding his hand, showing him things, and eventually he will understand how to get across the street safely. And he can do it on his own. It's kind of like the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's there to guide us and to show us truth, but he's also there to show us how to do new things like cross the street, to show us how to do new things like share our faith with someone that desperately needs us, to show us how to do things that don't even quite always make sense. I asked a guy a question the other day, and I'm not sure why the question came into my mind except other than the Holy Spirit, and it was the exact question that this guy needed to answer in order for him to begin a spiritual conversation. God gave me the question. It wasn't me. It wasn't because of my seminary or my background or my intelligence. It just popped into my heart. Remember, the Holy Spirit dwells in me. I want him to direct and guide me. He gave me a question, and I was able to help this guy. He shows us these things. He reminds us of these things. He gives us comfort and peace. And my prayer for us as a church, as individuals and corporately, is this year will be the year that we are reminded constantly and we are empowered by God's Holy Spirit to see truth and to do the things that he wants us to do and for him to receive the glory for all that we do. So let me see if I can kind of summarize this, especially for your kids. Kids, you got those little outlines. If you wanted to follow the outline, it's to dwell in you. That's that first word. If you're like a closure person, you're going to go crazy and you don't have the right word, it's dwell. Remember, the second word is what? To convict the world of sin, and then to teach and remind us is those next blanks. Just like I can't force you to become a believer in Jesus Christ, I'd like to, because I know it's truth, but I can't make you. I can't play that role. That's the Holy Spirit's role, to guide and direct you into a relationship with Christ. I can't force you to depend upon the Holy Spirit as a Christian. Okay, you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You're indwelt with the Holy Spirit at that place of recognition of sin, of understanding that Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sin, and his resurrection proves that he's God, and you believe in him. You trust in him. Jesus, I believe in who you are. I believe in your death and resurrection. I need that in my life. You make that decision, you're indwelt with God, with the Holy Spirit at that point. But Ephesians 5 also is a command of Paul that says you need to be filled and directed by the Holy Spirit. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to be in control of your life. Not just secondary, I'll call you if I need you, but be the center of your decision-making. Holy Spirit, guide me, show me truth, help me understand Scripture, help me pray, show me what I need to do. But He's not going to, the Holy Spirit's not going to force you to do this. This is an intentional decision that you have to make. And so I've got a couple things that might help explain the reality of that. So we have a choice. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He can convict us and show us truth and remind us things. But if we don't depend upon Him, and in fact, if we intentionally choose to ignore Him and not follow Him in Scripture, this is what happens to you in your life. Now, I'm not saying you're going to hell, you know, because hell's not really down. It's just. But what I'm saying is that you have no life, you have no peace, you have no direction because you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you. And if you know anything about balloons, this isn't really all that normal, is it? This is something that's an intentional decision that you're choosing not to live and be directed by the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe you know about the Holy Spirit. You kind of think it's cool. You're glad that He's there. But you're still trying to do things in your own strength. Somehow along the way, you've been convinced that the Christian life is just hard work. It's scripture memory. It's Bible reading. It's going to church, just doing stuff. And all those things are good, but those things don't allow you to obey. The Holy Spirit allows you to obey. And so you're this kind of balloon. You know, you're not intentionally against the Holy Spirit's ministry in your life. You're just sort of like this. You don't really stay up. You don't really stay down. It's kind of a roller coaster ride. But eventually it's self-defeating because you're trying to do it in your own strength. So you probably know what's coming. Here's what I want you to be. I want you to be this kind a balloon where you are intentionally directed as a decision of your will. Holy Spirit, I want you in charge of my life. I want you on the throne of my life. I can't do it on my own. And I need you to show me where to go. I need you to guide me into where I need to go. And then God does. And who knows where you're going to end up eventually. I mean, in every version of the future that you have in your mind, but you're going upward. You're going outward. You're doing something you can't do on your own, and the Holy Spirit is the one that's guiding you to do that because you have made that intentional decision. All right? So what I want to do as we go into the new year, I just want to pray for you guys. And if you feel like this is something that you intentionally want to do to allow the Holy Spirit to fill and direct you, follow along with my prayer. But otherwise, just listen and follow what God leads you to do. But it's a really important step in the new year. It's the best gift that God could give us. So let me just pray for us a little bit here. Father, we willingly confess that sometimes we just live our lives in our own strength. And sometimes I have to admit that I choose to sin. I don't necessarily choose to follow you and allow you to direct me and guide me by your Spirit. And so I just want to say I'm sorry for that. If you're sorry for that, tell the Lord. And Father, we want to thank you for giving us your presence. What a great gift. Wherever we go, you dwell within us. Holy Spirit, would you constantly remind us of truth, of the words of Jesus Christ, of the ways that we can know you and love you and help others love you. Would you guide us into all truth. If that's a desire of your heart, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth. And Father, as an act of our will, we want you to be the center of our lives. Holy Spirit, we want you to be directing and guiding us in everything that we do, both individually and as a church. So, if this is something that you want to do, say, Holy Spirit, would you be the center of my life? May I depend upon you for all things. May you show yourself real to me, not only through Scripture, but in my heart and in my mind. May you show me new things that you want me to do. And may I follow you with great courage, knowing that you're in charge, you have transformed my heart, and you can help me obey. Thank you, God, for these simple truths. Thanks for never leaving us alone or forsaking us. Thank you, Jesus, for dwelling amongst us and conquering sin and death on our behalf. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for being in us and guiding us in all things. Can't tell you how much we love you, and we're so grateful for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.